Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can come before your presence to worship you. We thank you that frail, sinful people like us can actually come before your glorious presence, and that we are acceptable before you. And we know this is feasible because in the depth of your love, you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Because we've been washed, cleansed, and we've become your children. My Father, we thank you for this day that we can join our hearts with your children in different parts of the world to worship you. And we pray that you'll be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us. And in particular, we pray that you help us to have a deeper appreciation of what you've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we grow in our appreciation of him and what he ought to mean to us. That the eyes of our heart may be opened, and that we may respond to you in the way that you desire of us. We commit this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 46th message. We are considering moral, spiritual, beauty and stature of man, the 15th message. How to make good progress in moral, spiritual, beauty and stature, the 12th message. And the subtopic for today, God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen that it is God's will for his children to grow in moral, spiritual, beauty and stature, that this is a primary intention of God for man when he created man in his image, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. And this is the basis for deep fellowship with God, a meaningful part in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and also for the well-being of man. But God has not left it to man to work out on his own, because that will not be feasible for us. God seeks to bring it about, and he has made provisions for us. He has also shown us the way. We have considered two major provisions of God. One, church life. Two, the scriptures. And today I want to consider with you another major provision of God for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Although it is the third major provision of God I'm considering with you, it is not the third most important provision. In fact, of these three provisions, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's most important provision for us. We can say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundational basis for the fulfillment of God's purposes, the basis for our forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God, and also he is the foundational basis for our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. We'll shortly be looking at the scriptural verses that indicate this very clearly. As I was looking at this message, I had the sense that it is difficult to communicate, as many of these verses, passages, as well as this area of truth, may be familiar to many of us. A primary objective, I hope, through this message, is that we may become more deeply impressed with the significance of this wondrous provision of God. And this can come about only if God grant us light, that we may not just be conscious of these truths, recognize them with our minds, but that God may grant us greater light and understanding of how much and what it means for him to provide us with the Lord Jesus Christ. And together with that, that it may evoke a deeper and appropriate response from our hearts in the light of what God has provided. I want to begin with a verse that's very familiar to Christians and even to also many non-Christians. John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We need to appreciate God's provision of His Son to us from the angle of God's love. It's a demonstration of the depth of God's love toward us. For God so loved the world, so deep was His love for us, that He gave us His only begotten Son. We can appreciate God's giving of His only begotten Son to us from different angles. One aspect is the delivering up His Son to death on the cross. When God sent His only Son, His only begotten Son into this world, it was not only to teach us, but also to die for us. But God giving us His only begotten Son is not only that He may die for us, but also the significance of His resurrection and the implications of the living Christ for us even today. So I want to begin with a few brief remarks in this regard. But first, bear in mind that this springs forth from God's love for us. And it's not just for His children, for God so loved the world, the people of the world. That is why He sent His only begotten Son into this world. God sent His only begotten Son to this world. One aspect of it, we've seen in times past, is that the Lord Jesus can help us to understand how men ought to live, the perfect man, our perfect example. Another aspect of the significance of the Son coming into this world is His life and His teaching. Not just His life, but also His teaching. Not just His teaching, but also His life. His life exemplified the truths He taught. But if He just lived without the teaching part, it can also be difficult for us to appreciate. And especially for us today, when we read the scriptures, as we read His teaching, it's extremely helpful and important for us to understand, to know about God, the kingdom of God, and how we should live. And the scriptures help us to appreciate, not only as a perfect example, not only His lofty teaching, but the climax of it all, His death. His death on the cross, extremely important, the climax of His life on earth. But it's also important for us not to stop at the death of Christ. Very important for us to also appreciate that death must also be appreciated together with the resurrection and ascension of Christ. That we now believe not in a dead Messiah, but the living Christ. And as you'll see, God's provision for us of His Son, an extremely important aspect, is the provision of the living Christ to us today. John chapter 16 indicates to us that we were perishing, but now whoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. If we repent and trust in the Lord Jesus, we will not perish, we have eternal life. And it is helpful for us here to appreciate that the Apostle John, who wrote John 3:16, also tells us in his epistle in 1 John chapter 5 that this eternal life is in the Son. And this is part of the meaning of God giving us His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that through Him and in Him we have eternal life. He who has a Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So having eternal life is having the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, because this eternal life is in the Son. And one implication of God giving us His Son is that we can have eternal life, not only in the future, in eternity, but even right now. And together with eternal life, together with the giving of His Son, Paul also tells us that God does not withhold anything that is good from us. And this is important for us to appreciate. And we'll see as we go along that the giving of the Son to us is extremely far-reaching in implications for the believer. Whatever is good, whatever that is needed, is already given to us in the Son. Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" One angle of appreciating this verse is to say that if God was prepared to deliver up His Son to the cross, that is, He did not spare His Son, deliver Him over, and that is, God was prepared for the Lord Jesus to suffer the death of the cross, then the reasoning goes, will God withhold anything good from us? The answer is surely no, a rhetorical question. Another way of appreciating Romans 8:32 is this second part. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? So with Him freely give us all things, as I mentioned just now, is that as He gave His Son, prepared for the Son to be offered up on the cross, then surely He will not withhold anything good from us. But the other is to appreciate that with Him freely give us all things, is that the all things comes together with the Lord Jesus. It is actually in the Lord Jesus. And we'll see that both aspects are true. And in fact, a primary aspect of what God has given to us, the richness of all that is given to us, is actually in the Son. Not just giving us a Son, and then on top of that, giving us many, many other things. At the heart of what God is giving to us and has given to us is His Son and what is in the Son. We've seen one aspect is eternal life. Together with the Son is eternal life. Paul also tells us that God's intentions for us, what has given to us of His Son, and together with the Son and in His Son, that this is something that has been in the heart of God for a very, very long time. In fact, even before time began, before the foundation of the world. And it's helpful for us to appreciate it from this angle, that all the time, all the while, this has been in the heart of God. Even before He created man. This is God's kind intention toward us, which He predestined and purposed for us in Christ. We've seen this when we consider the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. I'll go through quickly at this point in time with you in Ephesians chapter 1 from verses 3 to 11. Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." This verse 3 is one of the richest verses in the scriptures for the believer. not only rich in meaning, but also communicates to us how rich we are because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned just now, it's not just God giving us many, many other things apart from Christ, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And what really counts is not so much the material things that we can get, surely they are the spiritual blessings. And they are all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God gave us His Son, together with the giving of the Son, are the spiritual blessings. And not only spiritual blessings, Paul says, every spiritual blessing. And Paul tells us that this was already in the heart of God, predetermined, predestined even before the foundation of the world. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. This was already in God's heart, that He wants to bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Even before He created us, He had this in mind. And a primary intention of God is that we would be holy and blameless. This is important for the well-being of the being, that is our being, and also in order that we may be able to have deep fellowship with Him and deep fellowship with one another. This was in God's heart. Verse 5, Paul emphasized again, predestined, predetermined. God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We are to become God's children, and this is only feasible through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind intention of God's will, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Verse 6. So it's always in Christ, all that God intends for us. So verse 7 tells us the redemption, the forgiveness that we have. Again, it is in Him. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption, forgiveness. But it doesn't end with forgiveness. It begins with forgiveness, reconciliation. But there's much, much more that God intends for us, that He has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what He has revealed, made known, verse 9, the mystery of His will, at the heart of the mystery, what God desires for us, at the heart of the fulfillment of His purposes, is what is God's kind intention, which He purposed in Christ. Verse 9. We all end up with the summing up of all things in Christ, and also in Him. Verse 11, we have inheritance. Again, this has been predestined. The inheritance that we have in Christ, we know, has an eternal dimension to it. There's much, much more that we can look forward to in eternity. And it all comes together in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul also helps us to appreciate this point, that a major purpose of God in giving us His Son is because the Lord Jesus is meant to be the foundational basis for our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. We have seen that earlier on in Ephesians chapter 1. That we may be holy and blameless. That is in the same direction as moral, spiritual beauty and stature. But this comes through even more clearly in another key passage in the scriptures, also written by the Apostle Paul. Again, we only look at this very quickly and briefly. But these two passages in Ephesians and Colossians are extremely rich in meaning. And it's important for us to continue to ponder over them and pray that the Lord will grant us insight into the truths He intends to communicate to us through these two key passages. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to chapter 2, verse 7. Before we reach verse 24, just some verses preceding that, in verse 9, we see Paul praying for believers. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And this is important, the passage we are going to consider. If we do not have spiritual wisdom and understanding, then we will hear all these things in vain. And we must look to the Lord together that He may indeed grant us insight. But the insight into these spiritual realities has a purpose and direction, so that, verse 10, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that indeed we may grow well, bear good fruit, and continue to deepen in our knowledge of God, relationship with Him. May the Lord help us that as we continue to look at this key passage, He will speak to our hearts and help us in those directions. Bear in mind, unless the Spirit of God grant us insight, we will be looking at this passage in vain. Verse 24 of Colossians. I will not be commenting very much, but I want to now concentrate and highlight various phrases here and there, primarily from this angle of the Lord Jesus as the foundational basis for our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and major aspects of this that comes through in this passage. So verse 24, Paul begins by saying, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Is it because Paul enjoys suffering? No. But he says, "I rejoice in my suffering." Why? It's for your sake. There's a purpose, a direction. And he says, you're His body, the church. That is the Christ's body. In filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That Paul's suffering for the sake of the believers, the body of Christ, the church, is a continuation in the direction of God's intentions through the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The suffering of Christ on the cross. This is to bring to completion, and we are still in the process. We are part of this. If we also learn to walk with God, suffer for His sake. Paul says in verse 25 of this church, was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit. And we'll see what follows. Paul tells us that God had called him, made him a minister, and he had a stewardship from God. But what is the primary thrust and direction of this stewardship? He says that I might fully carry out the word of God, the preaching of, is in italics, is the word of God, the mystery, what has been in God's heart even before the foundation of the world, that pertains to the fulfillment of His purposes. We have seen this in the earlier messages on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. At the heart of it, what is that? What is it that is in the heart of God, central to the fulfillment of His purposes? Verse 27. It is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So Paul here now tells us not only the mystery, but also the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Something that is already so familiar to us. But can we afresh catch a glimpse of the tremendous meaning of this spiritual reality, the riches of the glory of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory?
at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes is Christ in you. And it is because Christ is in us that we can rise up to God's high calling, to God's glorious purpose. And God's glorious intentions for us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we need to read verses 20 and 29 as a follow through of the preceding verses, and especially of verse 27. That when Paul says we proclaim him, admonishing every man, and so on, it is the stewardship granted to Paul. And when Paul is proclaiming Christ, what is he seeking to do? Is to bring to fruition God's intentions for us in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what is that? The direction of that. For what? We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ, or mature in Christ. That is what God desires. Why he gave us the Son at the very heart of the mystery is that we may become mature in Christ. And Paul says, for this purpose also I labor. At the very heart of Paul's ministry, his laboring, the stewardship from God bestowed upon him, what is it all about? His laboring is toward this goal, to present every man complete, mature in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, but not in his own strength. Striving, not half-heartedly, but striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. It must be with spiritual empowering that this can come about. So when we emphasize the importance of moral, spiritual beauty and stature, we must understand that this is not just something that we would want to emphasize because we think this is something meaningful, but we need to appreciate that this is at the very heart of scriptural revelation. This is at the very heart of what God is concerned about for man. This was there in the heart of God even before the foundation of the world. This is why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Not only that we can have our sins forgiven, not only that we can that we can become reconciled back to God. It includes all that. But that is only the beginning. It is meant to move in a direction where we can all become mature in Christ. And this is at the very heart of Paul's labor. And this must also be at the very heart of what we should be earnest about, what we should be very concerned about in our own lives, and also our concern for others. Yes, first to help others to know the Lord, but not only to stop there. And even the very process of how we help others to come to know the Lord, we must also be very concerned how to bring them to the Lord in such a way that it is most helpful for their long-term development unto maturity in Christ. And how we help believers, how we help others to come to know the Lord makes a difference. The starting point of how a person become a Christian can also make a lot of difference in his progress in the faith. And in chapter 2, Paul actually continues in the same direction. For I want you to know how great a struggle. He's talking about the same thing. The striving, the laboring. Chapter 2, same. I want you to know how great a struggle. This struggle is the same meaning, the striving. But here the struggle also includes, likely here, prayer. In what direction? I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. So, likely here, Paul, the emphasis has a lot to do with the prayer, because even those who have not seen his face, he's struggling for them. The deep burden in Paul's heart, the faithful carrying out of what God has entrusted to him, the burden in his heart. Struggling in what direction? that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. But it doesn't stop there. There's a direction. Encouraged, knit together in love, and attaining, and that is the direction. Attaining to what? Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Same. God's Paul's laboring, struggling in prayer is that those who not know the Lord may come to know the Lord. Those who have come to know Him may then attain to all the wealth that God intends. How does that come about? All the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. It must begin with understanding and move on to a true knowledge of God's mystery. And that is not just a mental knowledge. It's a full knowledge. It's a true knowledge, including spiritual insight and knowledge of the kind, just as when we say we know God. Do you know God? That relationship, that reality, the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, that knowledge of Christ. When we deeply know the Lord Jesus, we will then be able to attain to all the wealth that God intends for us, because they are all in the Lord Jesus. And Paul, we can see this interpretation is substantiated in verse 3. Paul elaborates, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all the wealth, the spiritual blessings, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all these are in the Lord Jesus. And all these are meant for us. When God gave us His Son, together with the Lord Jesus, He's giving us everything. All that matters, they are all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, if we look on in verse 10, verse 9, Paul says, in Him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. In the Lord Jesus, we have been made complete. Or you look at the margin, the word, the text here is full, literally means full. This is different from complete. In chapter 1, verse 28, there, every man, present every man complete in Christ, the word complete there is mature. In verse 10, the complete here is another word. It is fullness. Not lacking in anything, full. We are complete in the Lord Jesus. In Him, we are not lacking anything. In Him and through Him, we can live life to the fullest, the fullness of life that God intends for us. The Lord Jesus is adequate. In Him, through Him, we can attain to the fullness of life, to all the wealth, to all the spiritual blessings that God intends for us. And so in chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, as you received Christ, if we are believers, it means we have already received Christ, then we are to walk in Him. Don't stop there. Walk in Him. Our lives must be lived out in the Lord Jesus. All this, subsequently, the Lord willing, I'll elaborate, the Lord willing, in the second message, the practical implications, outworking of the meaning of what God has given to us in Christ, the practical implications. Verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. There's so much that God intends for us, desires of us. Have we seen this? Are we still living in spiritual poverty? And yet still complacent, satisfied? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we must continue to walk in Him. We must become firmly rooted and continually built up in Him. It is all in the Lord Jesus. So that we may be strong, stable in our faith in Christ. Verse 5, the last part. Stability of your faith in Christ. Paul says in the second part of verse 5, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. It requires discipline, good discipline, that we may be able to continue to grow in the Lord Jesus, stable in our faith in Him, firmly rooted in Him, built up in Him, continually walking in Him, and finding in Him the fullness of life, and attaining to all that God intends of us, which has been in His heart even before the foundation of the world. We have, in previous messages, seen that it is God's intention, the goal of God's intention for us, with regard to moral, spiritual beauty and stature, is that we may be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. To be complete, mature, perfect, conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. This is also in verse Romans 8:29, predestined. This again tells us what has been in God's heart even before the foundation of the world. That is, to the fullness of the stature, to the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When we contemplate, when we think, when we set our hearts on who God is and who Christ is, He is the Almighty God, perfect in His being, perfect in every aspect, the perfect in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. But if we look at man, and we really can have some understanding of what man is really like, then we see the disparity. We see that man is actually so weak and frail, and there are so many deficiencies in man, so much of impurities in the heart of man. And we may wonder, how can it be that God wants us to grow to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? How can it be that God even wants us to become like that, to grow in that direction? How can we even begin to grow and to move in that direction? If we appreciate God's call, that He wants us to grow to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, if we have seen this part, but we do not see the other part, then we may indeed despair. We may be puzzled. We may wonder, how can it be? And indeed, it is not possible, if not for two reasons. And that is, first of all, it is feasible because although man is weak and frail, we have been created in the image of God. There is this capacity in man. In all our frailties and weaknesses, there is this capacity in us to grow, to become more and more like God in His character and His moral and spiritual quality of being. But this in itself is not sufficient. We may have the capacity, but how do we grow in that direction? The other reason, the other reality that's essential is believers, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Because of these two reasons, it becomes feasible for us to rise up to God's high calling, to move in that direction. When God calls, He also provides. Otherwise, it is not possible for men. We need to appreciate that in Christ, man has infinite potential. We have infinite potential for growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. The resources we have in Christ are adequate for us to grow in a direction and to grow unto maturity, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, to be mature in Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ. The resources are adequate. But the path is not easy. It is difficult. It requires deep response from us. But for today, I want to emphasize this part. That we must, the eyes of our hearts must be opened so that we can see that every child of God, no matter who you are, if you are a child of God, then you have this tremendous, infinite potential for growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. When you look at certain other people, you say, yeah, they can grow well. But for me, it is not feasible. Not true. No matter who you are, every child of God has this tremendous, infinite potential for growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, because every true believer is in Christ and Christ is in him. And this is true the moment we are converted and become God's children. Paul tells us that this is not by our doing, but God's doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. By God's doing, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. The moment you are a child of God, you are in Christ. It is God's doing. He has placed us in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Because we are in Christ, we can't have wisdom, true wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, together with redemption. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, Paul also tells us in the same direction. That God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So this is God's doing. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, the preceding three verses, from verse 1. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love, same direction as John 3:16. God, because of his great love for us, he sent Christ, and because of Christ, what has been accomplished at the cross, when we are repentant, through repentance and faith, God made us alive together with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So God has made us alive together with Christ. He has seated us with Christ, with him in Christ. So it is God's doing because of his great love toward us, his rich mercy, and he has placed us in Christ. He has seated us together with him in the heavenly places in Christ. There are some who have difficulty understanding the meaning of being in Christ. And so they regard this expression of in Christ as merely a figurative expression. This is an error and a serious error. Interpreting in Christ just as a figurative expression can result in our losing significantly in the appreciation of this very important spiritual reality. It is important that we recognize this is not merely a figurative expression,
But our being in Christ is a very real spiritual reality. It is related to the spiritual reality of union with Christ, that we are joined to the Lord Jesus spiritually. It is in the spiritual realm. And as we've seen, there are important implications. For example, what we saw just now in Ephesians 1 verse 3, how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Because of this spiritual reality that we are in Christ, all the bountiful provisions of God for us are already there in the Lord Jesus. And the other spiritual reality of Christ in us, true of every child of God, because every child of God would have received Christ into his life, and so Christ dwells in him. John chapter 1 verse 12, if we have not received Christ, then we do not belong to God. But as many as received him, that is Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So if we have received the Lord Jesus into our lives, he is in us. And as we've seen, this is a key feature of the mystery, the riches of the glory of the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1 verse 27. So the Lord Jesus is in each one of us and is our hope of glory. In addition, we also know that the Holy Spirit is also dwelling in each one of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. From time to time, we hear of people celebrating birthdays. I wonder whether anyone in our midst, whether there's anyone where nobody has ever celebrated your birthday. Many like to receive birthday presents. Is there any of you who have not received a birthday present? Do you feel deprived, left out? I'll put it to you this way. Never mind. If no one celebrates your birthday. And never mind if you have never received any birthday present. Because if you have, you can also be glad about it, to whatever degree there's meaning in that. But it doesn't really matter if no one celebrates your birthday. And never mind if all your life you've never received any birthday present. This is just in the temporal realm. What is more important is that on our more important birthday, our second birth, when we are born again of the Holy Spirit, God has given us the most wonderful and the most marvelous birthday present anyone can ever have, which can never be surpassed. There's no birthday present that can ever come anywhere near it in preciousness and value. And with this birthday present, it is all right if we do not receive any other. And this most wonderful, marvelous birthday present is Christ in us, and we in him, and together with it, all that God intends for us, and all that we have in Christ. The unfathomable riches of Christ, which is an integral and vital aspect of the content of Paul's preaching. If you look at Ephesians chapter 3, in times past, we look at this passage in Ephesians 3, an important passage on the fulfillment of God's purposes, the mystery, the stewardship that Paul received from the Lord. The mystery that he mentions in verse 2 and the mystery of Christ he mentions in verse 4. And Paul tells us that at the very heart of God's calling to him to be a minister, to preach, verse 7, he was made a minister. And the very heart of his preaching, what is that? He says in verse 8, to me the very least of all sins, this grace was given to preach. Preach what? To preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light
So this is something that is very, very important. It's at the very heart of Paul's preaching. The unfathomable riches of Christ, there's actually ours, every true believer. It is this wondrous birthday present that God has given to all of us. And Paul is preaching and wants to bring to light the administration of the mystery which has been hidden in God. The mystery hidden in ages past, hidden for a long, long time, but now brought to light. But has light dawned? Do we really appreciate what it means to belong to God and that we have the Lord Jesus Christ? That is at the very, very heart of what true preaching and ministry is all about, to bring to light what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Incurring things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. This is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. There are some who interpret or who think that Paul is here referring to what awaits us in eternity. And in the earlier years, when I first read this passage, this verse, I also tend to associate it with what awaits us in eternity. But subsequently, As I began to appreciate more of the meaning of mystery in the epistles of Paul, I began to see that yes, there is the dimension of what we can look forward to. There's more in eternity that awaits us. But we need not wait for eternity. We can already experience much of what God intends for us in Christ now during our time on earth. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. That this verse, just as it is written, verse 9, follows from the preceding verse, the preceding verses, where Paul began in verse 6 talking about we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden. And then in italics, wisdom. The hidden wisdom, the hidden mystery. Wisdom is also alright to translate that way, but he's talking about the mystery. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The wisdom which God predestined, the mystery predestined before the ages to our glory. We see that many of these things here rings a bell, the mystery, predestined, and it is to our glory. At the heart of it, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 9 then says, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. It has been in the heart of God, all these, for those who love Him. It was there in the heart of God, a very vital part of the fulfillment of God's purposes. What was hidden, what was hidden in times past, but now revealed. And this is already what we can enter into in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it requires God's revelation, spiritual insight. And in one sense, God has already revealed them. Verse 10, Paul tells us, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. So God has already revealed these things to the Apostle Paul, to the Apostles, and it is now revealed in the Scriptures. The revelation of what is in the heart of God, the revelation of the mystery. for us today as we read. It is also God's intention that the eyes of our hearts are enlightened. But do we see? Do we really understand, appreciate what God has prepared for those who love Him? The richness of God's provision, all the wealth that God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need not wait for eternity. We can already enter into, experience much of what God intends for us in Christ, even now during our time on earth. But there's much more that you can look forward to that awaits us in eternity. But the sad thing is, many of God's children still do not appreciate, do not understand, they have not seen what God has done and what God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many continue to live in spiritual poverty when God has so richly blessed us and provided for us in the Lord Jesus. Many do not even know how rich they are in Christ and how much God has blessed us in Christ. We need to see with the eyes of our heart. We need spiritual insight. We must pray that the Spirit of God will grant us insight. Even as Paul tells us here in verse 10, God revealed them through the Spirit. So for us also in our personal lives, we must look to God to reveal them to us by His Holy Spirit. And even as God reveals to us, we can also pray for others that they may also see. Paul prayed for believers in Ephesians chapter 1, that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. And bear in mind that Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18 comes after what Paul has already written about our being blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, and what God has predestined before the foundation of the world, His kind intention toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the mystery, verse 9. And then verse 15, he says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." For this reason is linked to the preceding verses, the preceding passage. Paul says he's praying. Praying what? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling." The very high calling of God. And at the very heart of it, what He intends for us. Even before the foundation of the world, the mystery, what is His intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the eyes of our hearts must be enlightened. We must see spiritual insight. And at the very heart of it, a very major aspect of it, is a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, that is, of God. Of God and of His Christ, and what God has done and provided for us in Christ. Together with the necessity of spiritual insight, there's also this other aspect. But this opens the way for us to enter into, but it doesn't stop there. The spiritual insight is meant to open the way for us to enter more and more, to experience more and more, enter more and more into what God intends for us. And that requires us to respond well in faith. Faith on the basis of God's revelation of His provisions. Faith in the truth. This is a very important phrase. Faith in the truth. We have looked at this verse in the previous message, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, that God has chosen us for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. For us to attain to the full salvation that God intends for us, it requires sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So first of all, we must understand the truth. We must gain spiritual insight into the truth, and then there must be the response of faith. But this faith must be grounded in the truth. If it's not grounded in the truth, then it is not true faith. It will be futile. But bear in mind the scriptural meaning of faith in the truth. Faith here includes the appropriate response of our heart to the truth. And this is critical. We must first understand the truth, spiritual insight into it, and then there must be the appropriate response, just as in the same way, faith in Christ. We must first appreciate who the Lord Jesus is, and then faith in Him, which requires the appropriate response, not just recognizing that He has died for the sins of the world, but the appropriate response on our part. So it's not just a recognition of the truth, but the appropriate response of our heart to the truth and the life that follows. And this would then mean a life of faith based on the truth we have come to recognize. You appropriate the truth. We live according to it. We then walk in truth, walk according to the will of God. The life of faith grounded in and entering into more and more the truth that God has revealed to us, of what He has provided for us, what He intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this life of faith, this walking in truth, in the will of God, would be the path of growth, spiritual well-being, and fruitfulness, and a life that truly glorifies God. The Lord willing, the next message I will continue to consider with you. How do we live by the principle of faith in the truth, in the light of God's provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, we want to live by the principle of faith in the truth in relation to the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we do so? How does it work out in our lives, in practical daily living? How do we go about it? For today, I'll just end with brief concluding remark by referring you to two past messages relevant to today's subject matter. I will not be covering all these things that are covered there, although some of it will have to appear again in these messages, but there's a lot more that's relevant there that you can refer to. And Appearance and Reality, AR 177, on the message In Christ. This is on the reflections on the death of Christ, the significance of the cross, the new covenant. The other text message is also posted on the website. Another, the other message that is very relevant to today's message is what has been covered in the earlier message in this present series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes. P29, how to make good progress in deepening our relationship with God in Christ. We'll stop here for today, and as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us also pray that the Lord will help us truly appreciate and benefit more fully from His indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this could well be what the Apostle Paul is referring to when he used this expression in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I think there's a reasonable interpretation of this verse. But indeed, God has wonderfully provided for us.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And together with him and in him, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Let us, as we quieten our hearts before the Lord, pray that he may grant us greater insight, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, that we may appreciate more fully the meaning of his high calling and what it means for us to be in Christ and Christ in us, the hope of glory, and how we can exercise faith in the truth that we may indeed move in the direction of full salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth, the appropriate response from our heart in the light of God's provisions for us as revealed in the Scriptures, that we may not remain in spiritual poverty, but that we may more and more experience the fullness and richness of life that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you reveal to us in the Scriptures. And we ask that the Spirit of God may speak to us and grant us insight into the truth. We know that many of these verses, passages may be familiar to us, and yet we may have so little spiritual insight into what you desire to communicate to us through these passages. We pray that indeed the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, they may see, understand the meaning of your high calling and all that it means for you to give us your only begotten Son, not only to die for our sins, that we have received forgiveness of sins and be reconciled back to you, but that Christ may be in us and we in him. Help us more and more to appreciate all that you provided for us in Christ and the meaning of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Help us to respond deeply to your high calling, and that more and more we may experience, enter into the richness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ and make good progress, growing in the direction of your calling, that more and more we may conform to the character of the Lord, grow unto maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And even now we ask that you will prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God with the freedom to speak to us. If there's anything amiss in our hearts, in our spirit, that we may deal with them, put them aside, that you will wash us and forgive us our sins and help us to set our hearts on that which is above, on that which matters, on you and your calling and your kingdom. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.